Father, we thank you. Thank you so much, Lord, for you. Lord, for your love and your grace and your mercy. Again, we thank you. And Lord, we thank you for your word, that we have it. Lord, that you have kept it for us, that we can look at it and hear from you. And Father, we pray now that you would bless it to us. Bless this time, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Christ, Our Refuge. And before we really start this study, I really think, you know, that we need to consider something. There are difficult passages in the Bible, right? And there are some times that we're reading through the Bible, and even as a pastor sometimes, you read there and you go, huh? What's that all about? And I am totally convinced that God has something for us in every chapter of the Bible. And we've been seeing that, haven't we, as we've been going through the Old Testament. But a lot of times we have a hard time with a passage or with a verse because we don't understand the historical and the cultural context. Just like the context of a verse within the chapter that it's in, and that chapter within the book that it's in, and that book within the Bible as a whole, when we understand that context, it's just as important as often understanding the historical and cultural context that passage is in. When we understand how a verse or a passage or a chapter fits within the rest of the Bible or within the cultural and historical setting of when it was written or given, not only do we understand that part of the Bible better, but we also understand the will and the purpose God has for us regarding that portion of His Word. And that's exactly the case today as we look at the cities of refuge that were to be set up within the Promised Land. In that day, and throughout Israel's history, there were no police, there were no jails, there were no prisons. Do you know that? And a lot of people don't. You know, it's so commonplace in our day, we can't imagine a world without them. But to fight crime and suppress evil, God gave them a very simple yet effective way to keep order within society. Instead of incarceration, requiring people to build, maintain, and staff facilities, providing free food and shelter to the criminal element, the law required an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Pretty simple. When something was stolen, God required full restitution plus 20%. And if you accidentally killed somebody's animal, you had to replace that animal with the same type and quality of animal that you killed, even if it was an accident. If you started a fight with somebody and you knocked out the guy's tooth, well, they would knock out your tooth. And yes, somebody, oh, yeah, it would hurt. That would be a deterrent not to start a fight. You know, I don't want people to knock their tooth. That's okay, you know. And so, you know, hands off kind of thing. But if you intentionally killed someone, you committed murder, then you were put to death. And since there was no police force, it was up to the victim's next of kin to carry out the sentence, even if they had to travel a great distance to do it. And that was their duty to the family and to society. And nobody, folks, nobody was to weasel out on this. Oh, I kind of don't like doing that. You know, it's not my, you know, not my nature to do it. No, that was your responsibility. You did it. They held them responsible for that. And the next of kin in that instant was referred to as the avenger of blood. And sometimes just as the avenger. And I got to thinking, you know, this was way before Captain America, before Iron Man, Thor, Hulk, and all those guys. I think, you know what? Marvel Comics ought to have to pay royalties to God, right, for using that title. It's something that God started here, you know. But here in Numbers, the children of Israel are at the Jordan River. They're just across the river from the city of Jericho. And God has been giving them instructions for what they're to do when they enter the Promised Land. And in chapter 35, the first five verses, God tells Moses to command Israel to give the Levites cities to dwell in. They were those, remember, the Levites were those who served in the tabernacle of meeting. And remember, they weren't given any kind of land as an inheritance. God was their inheritance. Remember, we read all about that. And folks, not only were they to be given these cities to live in, but they were also to be given common areas just outside the city. They were to be about 1,500 feet from the city wall and then about 3,000 feet wide on all four sides of the city. And that was for their livestock to graze in and all that. Then in verses 6 through 8, the Lord tells Moses that the Levites were to get 48 cities in all, and each tribe was to give them cities proportionately. In other words, larger tribes would give more cities to the Levites, smaller tribes would get fewer. So it was fair. It was a fair kind of deal. And of the 48 cities, he tells Moses that six of them were to be designated as cities of refuge. And starting in verse 9, God explains exactly how they were to be used. Let's read verses 9 through 12 now. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, and say to them, when you cross the Jordan into the land of Canaan, then you shall appoint cities to be cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment." See, God recognized that there would be those avengers that might take their responsibility to execute justice a little too zealously. So God, with Him, justice is very important. And folks, just as within our society today, justice requires a trial. And a city of refuge then was a place where someone who had just killed somebody, and you know, whether it was murder or accidentally or whatever, everybody that kills somebody, it's always an accident, right? Yeah, you know, it's like, I've been framed, you know, it wasn't my fault. It was an accident kind of deal. But they were to go to be able to flee to one of these cities and be safe until there could be a trial. And then at that trial, they would determine, was it manslaughter or was it murder? And now you might be asking, you know, what does this have to do with us today? We're not under the Old Testament system, living in the United States, and under our laws, we have cops, we have prisons, we've got a whole set of laws to deal with crime. Why take the time to study this? Now, if you've been with us a while, you're probably not asking that question. You know that as we've been seeing on Sundays, how relevant the Old Testament is. And how really the New Testament is so connected to the Old Testament, and the New Testament actually flows out of and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. You know that. But see, Paul, the apostle, writing to believers living in this current age, in the church age, in the age of grace, he tells us in Romans 15:4, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I think, well, okay, so all of those things were written before were for us, for our learning, but how can those things, as cities of refuge and all that jazz, give us hope? You know, in this day and age, what's that got to do with? Well, in Romans 10, verse 4, he tells us that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. See, Jesus is the end of the law. He's the place where the law takes you to. You know, another passage says that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Well, the NIV words that as the culmination of the law. Christ is the culmination of the law. All of the Old Testament law culminates and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We're told concerning the things contained in the Old Testament law in Colossians 2:17, he says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So the question is then, how does this law concerning cities of refuge culminate in Christ? How is Jesus the substance concerning this Old Testament shadow of cities of refuge? Well, folks, these cities of refuge were actually a type of Christ. Jesus is our city of refuge. In Him we have hope. In Him we have safety from our sins. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18, it says that by two immutable things in which is it impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. I like the way the Net Bible words it. So that we who have found refuge in Him may find strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us through two unchangeable things, since it is impossible for God to lie. See, when we come to Christ, those of us who have been born again, who have received Christ as Lord and Savior, we have fled to Him for refuge. God convicted us of our sin. He convinced us of the judgment to come and the need for righteousness. And He showed us that Christ is the only place we can go. And so we fled to Him as refuge. We fled to Him for Him to remove our sins, to separate us and give us refuge from the consequences of our sin. He is our refuge. Now, we didn't have an avenger of blood hot on our heels. But we do have the accuser of the brethren, the devil, who wants to condemn us to hell. He wants to bring up every sin that we've ever committed to God. And it's, in fact, the Bible tells us He does that night and day. Hey, did you see what Tony did? Did you see that? Did you see that? And the Father can say, you know, He's in Christ. That sin has been paid for. He's covered. And the blood of Jesus Christ, my Son, has cleansed Him. He's covered. He's in my Son. I'm in His refuge. I'm in the refuge that He has provided for me. And instead of us being in Christ as our refuge awaiting trial like they were when they were in those cities of refuge, folks, our trial has already took place. It took place on the cross. And you know what? We were judged guilty. But our penalty was paid in full by Christ, our refuge. When He cried out from the cross, "It is finished." That term, "it is finished," is one, really one word in the original language. It's tetelestai. It means paid in full. It stands forever finished. And that's what has happened. And now, the hope we have by being in Him isn't a, gee, I hope it all turns out well. Well, I'm not sure though, but I hope so. I hope it's okay. I hope I'm going to go to heaven. No, the word that is used for hope there means an absolute certainty, an absolute expectation of eternity in heaven with Him. That's the kind of hope that is set before us as believers in Christ, folks. That's an awesome hope. That's not a hope-so hope. And notice, too, those who had killed someone, they were to flee. Did you get that? Flee. They may flee there. And folks, that really speaks to us, you know, because He's telling them, you killed somebody, you accidentally killed somebody, hey, don't delay, go there now. Flee. If you don't, you may suffer the consequences and have only yourself to blame for suffering the consequences for this homicide kind of thing. Well, the deal is, if you haven't come to Christ, if you haven't been born again by putting your trust in Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross completely for your sins, folks, you will have to stand before God and you'll have to give an account for your sins. And folks, you need to flee. You need to do that now. You need to run to Christ. Like 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, "For He says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." See, now is the day of salvation. You don't know what tomorrow brings. In fact, you don't even know if you're going to have a tomorrow. Nobody does. And if you die without being in Christ, you have no hope. You will have to stand before God guilty of all your sins. And instead of those sins already being paid for on the cross, because you have not put your faith in Christ, then you will have to pay for those sins yourself. That's the way it is. And the only way to pay for those things is for an eternity separated from God in hell. If you haven't come to Christ, you need to flee to Him. You need to flee today. Now, I'm going to give you an opportunity to do that at the end of the study. But before that, let's look at some of the other ways in which these cities of refuge were a type or a shadow of Christ. Look at verses 13 through 15. "And of these cities which you give, you shall have six cities of refuge. You shall appoint three cities on this side of the Jordan, and three cities you shall appoint in the land of Canaan, which will be cities of refuge. These six cities shall be for refuge for the children of Israel, for the stranger, and for the sojourner among them, that anyone who kills a person accidentally may flee there. You know what that really speaks of concerning our refuge in Christ? See, these cities really speak of equal access to salvation in Christ. They were to be spread out all over the Promised Land so that anybody could get to them, so that everybody could get to them. They weren't that far from anyone. God wanted everyone to have access to that kind of salvation. Jew and Gentile, somebody who had lived in that community all their lives, a stranger who just moved in, or somebody just passing through. If they accidentally killed somebody, man, they could flee there. And that's so much like salvation in Christ, because He's not far from any of us. He's waiting there to hear us cry out to Him. In Acts chapter 17, verses 26 and 27, "And He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for Him and find Him, though He is not far from each one of us." Each one of us, folks, He's not far. It doesn't matter who you are, what you were, what you've done, God loves you. God loves you and He wants to save you. Jesus talked about the same thing, really capsulized it in one verse, the most popular verse of the Bible, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Whoever, folks. Romans 10, 12 and 13 says, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him." And I love this part. "For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Isn't that awesome? You know, these cities of refuge, rabbinical tradition tells us that the city gates were always open 24/7. Folks, just like access to salvation through Christ, 24/7, 365, always open. Now is the accepted time. Whatever the time is, the time to come to Christ is now. Whatever the time is. And these cities of refuge were for those who accidentally killed someone. And God distinguishes accidental killing from murder. All murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. The penalty for murder here is capital punishment, the death penalty. And now, while you and I may not be guilty of murder, we're all guilty of sin, aren't we? Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." And folks, any and all sin against God deserves spiritual and eternal capital punishment. That's what we're told in Romans 6:23. "For the wages of sin is death." The word death there means eternal separation from God in hell. Spiritual death for eternity. But that verse goes on to say, "But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, you and I, all of us, the sweetest little old lady and the meanest, gnarliest biker dude that may show up on Biker Sunday. All of us, folks, all of us, we deserve the death penalty spiritually because we've all sinned. And the thing is, though, God has provided His Son, the sacrifice for our sins, Jesus Christ, as our refuge to flee to escape the penalty of our sins. What an awesome God that we serve. When we come to Christ, then the Bible says that we're in Him, our refuge. We then have eternal life because of what He did for us on the cross and our faith in Him. You might think of His grace as that the grace that put Him on the cross, the unmerited, and that's what grace is, unmerited, undeserved love for us. You might think of that grace as the vehicle of salvation. But that vehicle gets to us and takes us to heaven by the avenue of faith, by putting our faith in Him. That's us getting in the vehicle and being taken to where God wants us to salvation in Christ. Now look at verses 16 through 21. "But if he strikes him with an iron implement so that he dies, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. And if he strikes him with a stone in the hand, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. Or if he strikes him with a wooden hand weapon, by which one could die, and he does die, he is a murderer. The murderer shall surely be put to death. The avenger of blood himself shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. He shall put him to death. If he pushes him out of hatred or, while lying in wait, hurls something at him so that he dies, or in enmity, he strikes him with his hand so that he dies, the one who struck him shall surely be put to death. He is a murderer. The avenger of blood shall put the murderer to death when he meets him. See, these situations are classified as murder. And the murderer shall surely be put to death. Okay? Pretty clear, huh? Pretty clear there. Not ambiguous at all. And yes, God prescribes capital punishment for murder and for several other crimes. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But the question might come up, well, okay, if he hated the guy, but then something happened and he accidentally killed the guy, then what then? Well, I would say, you know what? That would be good motivation to forgive and to walk in love towards each other, right? Don't hate somebody. We're not supposed to hate. We're supposed to forgive, supposed to walk in love. And then the other question would be, well, how about war? That's killing with a weapon in your hand. Well, war is different. God himself sent the children of Israel to war. And that was just, in fact, they got in trouble if they didn't go to war. In the same way that he sent these avengers of blood to kill the murderer. There's a difference there. And murder is the taking of an innocent life for unjust reasons. And war and capital punishment, those are different. But there were a number of ways that accidental homicide could occur, and they were to be dealt with differently. The amazing thing about salvation in Christ, our refuge, is different in this way. And folks, there, murder, that's it, you're toast. you're going to die. You shall surely be put to death if you're a murderer. But for us, folks, when we come to Christ, even murder can be forgiven. God will forgive even murder. We're told in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Even murder, folks. Now, you may still have a debt to pay to society. You may have to deal with society for your sin. And yet, though, if you confess your sin, which means to verbally admit and to agree with to God, you agree with so strongly that you repent, you turn from that sin. You do that, you come to Christ, you receive Him as your Lord, your Savior, your refuge, you're forgiven, you're clean. You may still get put to death, but you're going to go to heaven when you die. And then in 22 through 25, he says, however, if he pushes him suddenly without enmity, or throws anything at him without lying in wait, or uses a stone by which a man could die, throwing it at him without seeing him so that he dies while he was not his enemy or seeking his harm, then the congregation shall judge between the manslayer and the avenger of blood according to these judgments. So the congregation shall deliver the manslayer from the hand of the avenger of blood, and the congregation shall return him to the city of refuge where he had fled, and he shall remain there until the death of the high priest who was anointed with the holy oil. So whatever happened, the guilty one was to flee to the city of refuge and wait for members of his or her city to get there. And once they did, they would escort them back to his city or her city, where there was to be a trial. And the avenger of blood would act as the prosecuting attorney. And if at the trial, after the trial, he or she was found guilty of murder, then the avenger of blood would act as the executioner and put that person to death. If it was manslaughter, here we're told, then that person had to stay in the city of refuge until the current high priest died. After the high priest died, we'll see that he was okay to go. But see, this was as close to incarceration. This was as close to prison or jail that Israel had. And they had to stay there in the city of refuge, but they were expected to be a productive member of that society. You know, and And they had to have a job. They had to work. They had to do everything that any other citizen did. And they would certainly learn a lesson from the inconvenience of living away from home. Folks, understand, even this was actually an act of grace. See, someone lost their life. And the manslayer was the cause of that. Life is sacred. But if he or she abided by the provisions that God had made for him or her, then they'd be safe. Just as when we abide in Christ. And that's the only provision that God has made for our sins, is Jesus Christ. We're in Him, we're safe. Now look at verses 26 through 28. But if the manslayer at any time goes outside the limits of the city of refuge where he fled, and the avenger of blood finds him outside the limits of this city of refuge, and the avenger of blood kills the manslayer, he shall not be guilty of blood, because he should have remained in his city of refuge until the death of the high priest. But after the death of the high priest, the manslayer may return to the land of his possession. So, you had to stay there until the death of the high priest. When the high priest died, then you could go back to your home. And the manslayer knew, hey, time's up. Statue of limitations kind of thing. You know, now hands off. That guy's free. He's served his time kind of thing. He's back in his own town and leave him alone kind of thing. But see, if you were the manslayer and you did not want to take advantage of God's provision for your safety, you're on your own. You know, roll the dice and take your chances. If you were caught outside the city by the avenger of blood, you were fair game, man. You're toast. And it's the same for those who will not come to Christ. They must account for their own sins themselves if they will not take the provision that God has provided. Jesus Christ is the only provision for our sins. Acts 4:12 says, "Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." If you're going to be saved from your sins, it must be through Jesus Christ. No one else. If you won't take refuge in Christ, you have no refuge. God wants us to know that. Now, this set of laws He has with the cities of refuge were to be for as long as Israel existed. Look at verse 29. "And these things shall be a statute of judgment to you throughout your generations and all your dwellings." So, all the time, for everybody, everywhere. And then God also ensured a fair trial. Look at verse 30. "Whoever kills a person, the murderer shall be put to death on the testimony of witnesses. But one witness is not sufficient testimony against a person for the death penalty." In other words, there had to be at least two witnesses in capital cases. And then in verses 31 and 32 it says, "Moreover, you shall take no ransom for the life of a murderer who is guilty of death, but he shall surely be put to death. And you shall take no ransom for him who has fled to his city of refuge, that he may return to dwell in the land before the death of the priest." See, this is, again, so much like salvation in Christ. Back then, God wanted to ensure justice was done. And this law made sure that someone wasn't able to buy their way out of the consequences of their sin. See, the rich wouldn't have an unfair advantage over the poor. This ensured justice for all. Just as today, there is no way that we can pay for our sins. You can't buy God off. You can't pay Him off by doing good deeds or good works, as the Bible says. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 makes it real clear. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Rich, poor, salvation must humbly be received as a free gift. No one can work for it because we've all sinned. And the wages of sin is death. There's nothing that you or I can do but to receive God's free gift of salvation through Jesus Christ. Rich or poor, the penalty is the same. But as we've seen, rich or poor, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's an absolute promise by God. Now the Lord gives us the reason for these laws. Look at 33 and 34. "So you shall not pollute the land where you are, for blood defiles the land, And no atonement can be made for the land for the blood that is shed on it, except by the blood of him who shed it. Therefore, do not defile the land which you inhabit, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, the Lord, dwell among the children of Israel." Going all the way back to Genesis, God deals with murder seriously and in this same way. In Genesis 9:6, we're told, and this is God speaking, "Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man." See, folks, again, life is sacred. When someone commits this ultimate sin against mankind, it defiles the land, he says. Any land. That murderer has just killed someone, has just murdered somebody that was made in the image of God. Think about that for a minute. See, that sets us apart from the animal kingdom. No, nothing else was made in the image of God, only you and I. And so when somebody is murdering someone else, they're murdering, you might say, an icon or an image kind of thing, a visual reminder of God. And it really gets into what we're told in the New Testament. How can you say you love God if you hate your neighbor, who was made in the image of God? And so he takes this seriously. Now the question comes up. Well, if human life is so sacred, then why is it okay to kill the murderer? Well, I'll give you several reasons, okay? Sharpen your crayons. Number one, justice. An evil has been committed, and the only just recourse is to take the life of the murderer. That's what he's talking about in this thing. It's to defile the land. And the only way to deal with that is by taking the life of the one who committed the murder. And number two, the land has been defiled by murder, and the only thing that can remove that defilement is to remove the guilty party from the earth. Number three, because that person has shown themselves as someone who doesn't value life as God does, and therefore that person is a threat to the rest of the people as long as he or she lives. And number four, as a deterrent and a warning to others who might be considering murder. Now, I know I've read the studies. I've heard all the arguments about, well, it's been proven that the capital punishment does not deter crime. And I would say, first of all, I'll tell you how it deters it. If capital punishment was carried out the way that it's meant to be carried out, there would be no repeat offenders. One and done, man. That's it. You're out. You're not let out again in a couple of years to go out and kill several other people. How many times do we see that on the news, huh? And not only that, I don't know if in the last 100 years we have ever practiced real capital punishment. I mean, these guys have been on death row, some of them for 20, 30 years. And a lot of times they're given a pardon, let out. And it's, you know, you can't say, well, capital punishment doesn't deter. If we actually practice it the way that God says here, this is the way you do it, I'll guarantee you that it would deter crime. Because, hey, you know, Joe, he killed Bill the other day. He's dead, man. He's deader than a doornail, man. They dealt with him. You know, I think I'm going to think twice about taking vengeance, man. I think I'm going to think twice about taking this guy out that I hate, kind of thing. Because, it'd be done. And I'll give you the most important, number five. The most important reason for killing the murderer is because God said to. Okay? Period. That's it. That's the most important thing. You know, the question also comes up. Shouldn't we show grace and mercy to even the murderer? And you know what? That's a two-pronged answer. As individuals, yes, we should show mercy. Just like Jesus did on the cross. As people were nailing him to the cross, as he was dying, as they were spitting on him and calling him names, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And we are commanded in the New Testament to forgive. But that's different from what is required as a society. As a society, should we be gracious and merciful and be lenient and all that stuff to a murderer? Well, as a society? No. When a society is dealing with evil? No. Listen to what God says in Deuteronomy 19, verses 11 through 13. But if anyone hates his neighbor, lies in wait for him, rises against him, and strikes him mortally so that he dies, and he flees to one of these cities, then the elders of his city shall send and bring him from there and deliver him over to the hand of the avenger of blood that he may die. Your eye shall not pity him, but you shall put away the guilt of innocent blood from Israel, that it may go well with you. See, if a society does not deal appropriately with sin, especially murder, it won't go well for those people. See, in our modern day, in our modern enlightened era, we've set aside what people call these archaic and barbaric practices. Oh, how could you think of doing that? Well, how's that working out for us, huh? Our jails, our prisons are so overcrowded, we can't build them fast enough. Just yesterday I was watching the news, and they were talking about that very thing, and all the crime that happens within the jails and prisons. Our law enforcement agencies are so overburdened that many lesser crimes aren't even prosecuted. They oftentimes, some of the smaller ones, they don't even bother with them. When I owned a business down in Tucson, and people were writing bad checks, you know that if the check wasn't for over $200, they wouldn't even come out and make a report? And I asked, what? I'm talking to the desk sergeant, whatever, you know, TPD. I said, what are you talking about? Are you serious? You mean it's legal for them to write a check that the bank account has been closed to a business so long as it's under $200? He said, well, it's not that it's legal. Well, that's what you're saying. You're not going to do anything about it. He says, look, we just have too much crime. We got too many things to deal with. That's just not high on our list. I said, hey, could other people thinking about writing bad checks like that, could they, by knowing this law, be encouraged to write more checks? Yeah, well, that's just the way it is. We don't have enough cops. And I feel for them, man. I am very pro-cop. I was a chaplain down in Pima County for the Sheriff's Department there before moving up here. But the thing is, folks, that our crime continues to skyrocket because we've gotten so far away from what God says is right and wrong and how to deal with wrong. Now, God will deal with sin. Just kind of coming back to this whole thing. But He's made a way for us to escape the consequences of our sin. Christ, our refuge. And if you've never come to Jesus, you've never had your sins forgiven by receiving Him as Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to do that now. Flee to Him today. Now, if you did that at one time, but you've been living apart from Him, you're doing your own thing, you're living outside of the city of refuge, He's calling you back. It's time to return. And today is the day. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. And Father, we're sorry. We're sorry for our sin. And we're sorry that our society has left Your Word. We're sorry that we have turned our back on what You say is right and wrong. We're sorry, Lord, that our nation started out one nation under God. We started out, Lord, seeking You, coming here to spread the gospel and being able to worship You, Lord, freely. But Lord, we've strayed as a nation, and we pray, Father, that You would draw our nation back to You. We know that the only hope for our nation is not in a president or Congress or anything else. It's You. And Lord, personally, we need You just like our nation needs You. And I pray, Father, that if there's anyone here that has never come to You, that has never received refuge in Christ, never received Your Son, Jesus, as their Lord, as their Savior, Father, I pray that You have spoken to them this morning, and I pray that You would open their hearts now, that they would turn to You. And if there's anyone, Lord, who has done that but has strayed and left and been doing your own thing. I pray that you have spoken to them as well and that you're drawing them back even now. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, if that's you, if you know that you need to come to Christ, if you know that you've never had your sins forgiven, then He is calling you. And if you have done that, but you've strayed away and you've left Christ, our refuge, and you've been doing your own thing, then He's calling you back today. And while every head is bowed and every eye is closed, nobody cheating, if that's you and you want to come to Christ today, or if you want to come back to Him, then just raise your hand. I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Is there anyone here? Okay. Towards the back on my left and towards the back in the middle. Anyone else? I see your hands there. Is there anyone else? I don't want to drag it out, but I want to give you an opportunity. Father, I pray for those who have raised their hands. And I pray, Father, that You would make this commitment real. That at this moment, in this point in time, now is the day of salvation for them. Father, help them. Help them to commit their lives completely to You right now. That they would receive the salvation that is in You. And those that raise your hands, and even if you didn't raise your hand, and you want to pray this prayer, you want Christ as your refuge, then repeat after me, and God will hear your heart. Just repeat this prayer after me. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for my sin. Forgive me now. I believe Jesus died for my sins on the cross. I believe He rose from the dead. Come into my life now and help me to live for You from this moment on. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer,